And I was thinking of the exact thing of Sister Rhonda when he mentioned it. And I was delighted, and I'm sure you felt the same way. A little while ago, Tony had sort of both wheels going for us, and both of the ladies weren't well, were with us. And we really appreciate our musicians, our technicians. Sometimes we have a tendency of taking them for granted. You may wonder why I like to applaud people like you. That's our way of saying thank you. And that we appreciate you, and we love you, and it means a lot. I'd like you to keep in mind that come next Sunday morning, Wayne will be responsible for the Bible class. He's filling in for me, really. And Morris will take the gospel service. I believe it'll be his first time for Sunday night. Am I right, Morris? And I don't know who's going to be for Tuesday. Is it you, Roddy? So we'll have Roddy for May the 9th. We'll be shoving off, God willing, for the dedication of the chapel at Green Turtle Key. And we have a delegation going from here that will be representing the assembly. And we value your prayers, especially for safety, traveling over there and the three planes that are going, and also to return. And then we're having a mini crusade with Tom at Green Turtle Key. Brother Ludi and myself will assist him. So we value your prayers for that as well. You may wonder who that beautiful young lady that coming in with us at the meeting the last few nights. Well, her name is Anthea Whitehead. Now, I do not know Anthea's parents, but I knew her grandfather real well. Mr. Doug was a good friend of mine, and he took me all over Wales, Cardiff, that is, practically some of the highlights. And I've never forgotten. He's with the Lord now, but a godly man. And I really appreciate having us here. She's an unusual person. She loves hot weather. Can you imagine that? The hotter, the better. And I told her, Dad, plenty of sunshine, I'll be come. And since she's been here, it's been raining. But it's going to clear up tomorrow, Anthea. That's what the weatherman said. So I believe you're in for some sunshine. I want you to turn, please, to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, reading from verse 1 of our chapter. Joshua chapter 20, reading from verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unaware and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, that is, not intentionally, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Beza in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unaware or unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And every time I read that moving account that God established for people, that is the law of the cities of refuge, And the poor man who did not kill intentionally, but the avenger was in hot pursuit of that person, God had provided on the west bank of the Jordan and the east bank of the Jordan, three cities on each, so that he could really run for refuge. I marvel at the grace of God to provide such a thing for the people of that day. The cities of refuge, according to tradition, the roads leading to the cities were kept in good repair. It was absolutely necessary that there be no obstruction. It had to be clean, and that's the way those roads were kept. In fact, they were at least 32 cubits wide. Sometimes we may think our roads are wide. That would bring it about 48 feet wide. That's a wide road. Now, it may be a paradox when Jesus said the way to heaven is the narrow road that you take, not the wide road. The wide road leads to destruction, but the narrow road leads to glory. Now, of course, he was not speaking of a literal road as such. But in this particular case, it was a wide road so that the man would have no obstruction, nothing to be in his way, and he could run for his life into the cities of safety, the cities of refuge. Now, Jesus spoke about the wide road that leads to destruction. And I always remember our good friend, that pioneer in evangelism, dear Mr. Murdo McKenzie, that Scotsman. He and his dear wife were a blessing to the thousands of people in the Bahamas, the years that he labored here. And I'll never forget what he said one night. The road was wide. You remember that accent? He says, but it was wide. He said there was enough room to turn around. And I like that. The road to destruction may be wide tonight, but thank God there's ample room to turn around, a right about face, and go into the direction that God has portrayed in His Word. The cities of refuge, the roads, all obstructions removed, kept perfectly clear. And so God had made it His business that the way of salvation is the same thing. There's no obstruction to the way to Calvary. No obstruction to the way to heaven tonight. Billy Graham's wife said, if you miss heaven and you go to hell, you have to go over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of truth in that saying. The only obstruction for a man for an eternity without God is Calvary. And if you miss it, if you bypass it, if you stumble just through life aimlessly, without any purpose, without any devotion, without any direction, God help you. That's the purpose of the gospel tonight, to show you that there is a place of refuge. And that place is in Calvary itself. The road was wide. It was not only clear, without obstructions. It was also accessible, these cities of refuge. It says that no stream or river should impede or hinder. It had to be bridged. Amazing, isn't it? That was the law of Israel. They made it their business that no stream, no river would ever hinder the man who was running to the city of refuge. It had to be bridged. Oh, thank God that between God and man there is a bridge. The only mediator, Jesus Christ. And God has bridged the gap of the animosity between man and God, man's animosity, that is. He has reconciled man unto himself by the death of himself on Calvary. Now there's reconciliation. He takes your hand and he places it in the hand of his Father God and says, be ye reconciled. Thank God for the bridge. There is no gap. You need not flounder in the wilderness of confusion and despair. There's no need to be out in a world of darkness when there is ample light given by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Oh, may God show you that this is the right road. It is the only road. If you want to get the glory, why hinder or why refuse this wonderful way of God's salvation? It is said that every turning point in the road to a city of refuge had a sign. And the sign said, refuge. A man would run 5 miles maybe, and he'll come to a crossroad, and there will be a sign saying, with an arrow, refuge. Israel made it their business to put signs up that led to the cities of refuge. Well marked. And I want to say, my friend, if you miss heaven, it will not be the fault of God, because the road to glory is well marked. God marks it with the blood of Jesus Christ. He marked it by the death of His Son. He marks it by the Spirit of the Lord and by the revelation of His precious Word. Absolute, without excuse. The direction is there. He marked it clearly, the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in Me, that's it. That's the key. But He is the way. Many years ago, for the sake of those that are here tonight and you're not a Christian, some of you have heard me give the illustration of a woman with a baby in her arms. It was very apprehensive. And anxiety, of course, really seized her heart and didn't travel very much. And a blizzard was on this night and she was on the train. And she said, Mr. Conductor, would you be kind enough to let me know my station so I could get off? And he said, let me see your ticket. And he looked at the ticket. He said, don't worry, madam. I will put you off at the right stop. And when he came back again about an hour later, she reached out and said, sir, you haven't forgotten me, have you? He said, no, ma'am, with a gracious smile. I will put you off at the right stop. And the train sped off into the night. There was a man sitting near her, and he could see that she was fearful, and he leaned over and he said, ma'am, you cannot always trust these conductors. He said, your station is the next stop. And so the train stopped, and very, very pleased with the man's kindness, she thanked him, and she got off with a baby in her arms. And then the train hadn't stopped more than about 3 minutes or so and sped off again into the night and went for miles and miles and miles. And finally the conductor came back and he looked around and he said, where is the lady that was sitting here? And the man said, it's just like you, conductors. I knew you would forget. I put her off at the stop, her stop, way back there. He said, you fool. You fool. That was only an emergency stop. That was not a station. A blizzard is on, and chances are she'll never find her alive. And so they had to back up the engine. There was an emergency. By going back, by the time they got there, it was quite a while, and they had a search. The snow was already high, and it was extremely cold. They found her all right, but it was too late. The baby clutched in her arms, which she was leaning up against a rock, or what looked like a rock, for shelter, and they both were frozen to death. Got off at the wrong stop, at the wrong station. She had good intentions, and the man who tried to give her guidance had good intentions, but it was the wrong stop. Oh, my friend, listen, it is important that you understand the right station, the right stop. To get off this chosen track of yours and to take Christ as your Redeemer, your Savior. It is now. He is the answer. He is the only way. The philosopher says, think your way out. The secular man says, work your way out. The drunk says, drink your way out. Jesus says, I am the way out. And there's no other way. I pray God that tonight, you will decide that you're going to accept God's only way of salvation. And once the man was settled in the city of refuge, then the house that was assigned to him, he was taught a trade. God had seen fit to place cities so strategic that no man had to go more than 30 miles no matter where he was. To reach a city. The furthest point away from the nearest city would be 30 miles. Most of them, of course, like I said, would be accessible. 3 on the east of Jordan and 3 on the west. These cities of refuge that were accessible, there's only one bad feature about it. I shouldn't use the word bad. I like to rephrase that. There was a limitation to the cities of refuge. And the limitation was this. It was just a temporal place of refuge. I'm so glad that salvation is an eternal refuge. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are secured eternally. It's not a temporary business. It's something that puts you in good stead for this life and the life beyond the grave. It is the only hope that man has, this in this side of the grave and beyond the grave and in the grave. It is God's way, this city of this place of refuge which is in Christ. Thank God, His salvation is eternal. The roads are clearly marked, as I said, and in this particular case, it was a crisis that drove these men to the cities of refuge. A man who did not kill intentionally. Remember that. Like the incident we have in 2 Samuel, this is a very sad incident. It was that of Abner, who was one of the princes of Israel, and he was a good man, and he was a man who wanted to bring about a peace treaty between Israel and Judah. They were divided, as you know. And while he came to make reconciliation or to have the peace treaty signed, he wanted David to be reinstated and to become king over Israel as well as Judah. The intentions were noble and they were good, that is, and that's what he was about to do. But a young man who was Joab's youngest brother, the three brothers were hard men. In fact, David said, the sons of Zeruiah be too hard for me. They were cruel. They were men that lived by the sword. And Ahithophel, a young man, he was a young brother, he thought that he perhaps would merit a few stripes or star in his lapel by if he could kill the mighty Abner, that he would be prominent. And so he followed Abner, taunting him with his sword, challenging him to a fight. And Abner says, I have no quarrel with you. Go back. Go back. But the young man persisted. And in his folly, he would not stop until Abner said, realizing he had to defend himself, so he took the end of his spear. Can you imagine that? Not even his spear. And he thrust the butt of his spear, right through the body of Ahithophel and pinned him to the ground with one blow. That young fool was dead. But that's not the end of the story or the problem. When he made an attempt now to finalize the plans to reunite Israel and Judah, King David was pleased with him and was pleased with the idea. Plans were going well. And then finally, when he was about to leave, Joab said, Abner followed him, mind you. And of all places, he followed him to Hebron. Remember, he was in the gate of Hebron. You get that? Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. And while in the very, just a few yards perhaps from Hebron, Joab says, I've got somewhat to say unto thee. Now, he should have known that the avenger was Joab, because he had just killed Joab's youngest brother. And Joab was a wicked man. He was a hard man. He was a man that killed Absalom, David's son. And David said, whatever you do, deal gently with the young man. Don't kill him. And when Absalom's hair was caught in the thicket of that oak tree or whatever, there was Joab that came when they called to him and he said, that's Absalom. And he took darts. And they weren't these little darts that you throw darts in our dart boards of today. Not that. These were huge spikes. And he thrust them through the very heart of Absalom, one after the other. He was cruel and he was wretched. He was a man of blood. He was a killer. And he was coming toward Abner. And while he shook hands with Abner, he plunged his sword right in the fifth rib of Abner and killed him instantly. And David mourned the death of Abner. And here's the point I want to get across. David cried, and this is what he said at the funeral of Abner. Died Abner as a fool dieth. What did he mean by that? Abner was in the gate of refuge. He was in Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. He was so close and yet so far away. And I'm amazed. David said to over the very grave, or over the in the funeral of this great prince, "You were not bound." Let me pause here a moment. Let's forget Abner for a few seconds. Many a man had died and gone out of this world and had played the fool. Their hands were not bound, neither were their feet bound. They heard the word of God. They were convicted by the Spirit of God. And they know the truth of the word of God. And yet they spurned the grace of God in their loss. Some years ago, not too long ago, a friend of mine, I'm not going to elaborate here, I talked to the young man many times, a prominent businessman, in fact, a millionaire. Suffered a heart attack, and in no time, he was gone. No death really bothered me as much as that dear man. But just a couple of months ago, his brother suffered a heart attack. He rushed him to Nassau. Warren, who is the general manager of Patelco in Marsh Harbor. But Warren gave his heart to Christ immediately. He was not a fool. He knew the Dane heart troubled me. And Warren gave his heart to the Lord back in Marsh, and I checked on him a couple of days ago, and he's bright as could be for the Lord. One man who was right at the very gate of death, the other brother, had an hour or so before he died, heard the gospel, knew the gospel. As far as I know, made no profession of faith in the Lord. One of my dearest friends, Ronald Marshall. I called him Mr. Bermuda. When his wife died, he came here for a short trip. I used to witness to Ronald. And one day I said, and this is what he said. Frank, he said, if I trust Christ, could I have my women as well? I said, Ronnie, you know better than that. You know better than that. A couple weeks later, I got the message saying that he was in the hospital with a heart attack, and I rushed to the hospital and I said, Ronnie, I haven't come here to preach to you. I threw my Bible, I left it with him, I turned it open to John chapter 3. He says, I want to read this a dozen times until it sinks in. You promise you'll read it. He said, I'll read it, Frank, I'll read. He was shaking like this with fear. And I don't like to take advantage of a person right then like that, because after all, he had a massive heart attack. But when I went back, several hours later, he was smiling, calm, the repose of a man who's trusted the Lord. I looked at him, I said, Ronnie, you've settled it with the Lord. He said, I sure have. I read that chapter about a dozen times. I read it over and over and over and over, and I've given my heart to Christ. And let me tell you, God gave him 14 more years, and Ronnie was one of the greatest blessings in our assembly and to me, even though I was out here. But Ronnie was a tremendous blessing to our family in more ways than one. He suffered his last heart attack, but he's home with the Lord. My friend, listen. You probably heard Worth tell the story of his friend who had no real objective in life but to make money. Money, money, money. That's the only thing that mattered. He'd bring his paper bags filled with money home every Saturday night after the shop was closed. And he'd spread it out on the bed and he would count it dollar for dollar. Some Saturday nights he would say, "Why, this is a good take tonight. We sure did well tonight. Things were bursting open." But he had a heart attack, a very severe heart attack. And Worth told me that when he was in the barber chair one day getting a haircut, after he had recuperated and gone back to work earlier than he should have, and he said to all the fellas that were in the barber shop, he said, "It ain't nothing to a heart attack if you know how to handle it." What a fool. How could he ever handle a heart attack? And so he went back to work prematurely. And he had a tremendous week. And that weekend, again, two huge brown paper bags filled with money. Threw it on the bed. And he said, "Dear, get me a glass of water." She went to get him a glass of water. She heard, and he was gone. Ain't nothing to a heart attack as long as you know how to handle it. And he's in hell tonight because he didn't know how to handle his life or the affairs of his life. The avenger of death was on his track and he didn't have the sense enough to realize, "Oh, my friend, I have to be realistic tonight." You know why? Because it's happening all over the world. You never know when a bomb was going to go off in the marketplace or in a trade center. We're living, as Brother Barron said, in a violent age. It certainly behoves us to be ready. It is important that we understand and the imperativeness of the word, the seriousness of the word of God. My friend, listen, we cannot play fast and loose with the issues of life. Time is running out. There is a sense of urgency. We must preach with a sense of urgency. We're not here for long. And everything we have in this world will blow up in our face eventually. You say, "You're sounding like a prophet of gloom tonight." No, the word of God predicts this. I didn't say it. In the last days, as Morris preached recently, perilous times shall come. And to list the parade of things that will happen then. We're in the era of that time at the moment. You know it as well as I. There must be some form of preparation. There must be a real sense of concern. It's our prayer that there will be a concern in your heart that you'll say, "I am not going to play fast and loose with my soul. I'm going to do something about it. And I want Christ to be my Savior and my Lord." "Oh," said David of the great prince, "your hands were not bound, nor your feet fettered. You perished needlessly. Your feet were not in chains. Died Abner as a fool dieth." Oh, may God impress upon the hearts of people in our community a real sense of need. Adrian Rogers was speaking today, and he was bringing out something and brought to my own remembrance regarding the sins of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Perhaps a very much understood, misunderstood subject. A lot of people are not saved tonight in the world. I've met them. "I believe I've committed the unpardonable sin." I said, "Well, what is it?" And they tell me that that's not the unpardonable sin. I will go as far and say that the unpardonable sin is not even rejecting redemption tonight. Although it could be. Rejecting Christ eventually definitely would be an unpardonable sin if you die and go out into eternity without ever making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the unpardonable sin, but you may not necessarily commit that or have committed that. What is a sin or blasphemy against the Holy Ghost then? I am convinced that one of the greatest areas of danger in committing this sin is when not so much redemption or rejection that's in it, but is rejecting light. God has given Spanish Wells people more light than any people in the world. as far as I can see. I know no place have had revelations of the Word of God like here. Rejecting light is extremely dangerous. The light of the gospel, that revelation that God gives in His precious Word, how to be saved, and there's no movement, no stirring. Perhaps you're concerned, but then the rejection of this revelation or of this light can really lead to eternal condemnation. It's what you do with the message that is going to condemn you. That is one of the greatest sins of blasphemy, when you turn your back on light. Oh yes, the light of God will shine on your back. But for how long? How long can you reject light and really get away with it? How long? Thus we urge you to understand this. I think of Mr. Guy, a man that I stood up sat with sometime at midnight many years ago, and used to talk to him again and again. And Mr. Guy used to tell me in a gracious manner, he said, "I'm not being critical or unkind," he said, he's called me Frank. He would tell me, he said, "There are some hypocrites in your church. They're the people that really, who profess Christ." He said, "Perhaps you're right. I'm not perfect." I used to tell him, I said, "I make mistakes." And I told him, I said, "Mr. Guy," I said, "you ever heard of counterfeit money?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Why don't you throw all your money away?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if there's a counterfeit $20 bill or $100 bill, why don't you give all of your $100 bills away? The fact that you have a counterfeit $100 bill proves the authenticity or the validity of a good $100 bill. You'll never have a counterfeit unless you have the good or the real. Am I right or wrong?" So that's no excuse, you see. Adrian Rogers said today that people who constantly tell me, "I won't go to church anymore because my mother made me go to church all the time when I was young, when I was a young boy." And Adrian Rogers said, "Your mama told you to take a bath too." He said, "Do you still take a bath?" You see, it's ridiculous to make these arguments and these excuses. It has no foundation. What was bad in going to church all the time when you were a boy or when you were a girl? It was the best thing your mother and father ever did for you, because it gave you at least a measure of life. But here's a solemn part of the message tonight. Jesus said to Capernaum, and remember, Capernaum was the place where more miracles were performed in than any other place. Capernaum had more preaching of Christ than any other place. It would be considered the Bible Belt of Israel. Capernaum. And Jesus looked at out over Capernaum, and this is what he said. "Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum," or Capernaum, rather. "Had the miracles been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, which were done in you, they would have repented a long time ago, and they would have been in existence today." That's what Jesus told Capernaum. "But you have slain the prophet. You have turned your back on the Word of God, on light, on revelation. Therefore, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for you." Those words are very firm and they're strong. Can you imagine? More tolerable. Again, I say graciously, more gospel has been preached in Spanish Wells than in Sodom and Gomorrah. Had the gospel been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah as has been preached in Spanish Wells, they would have repented a long time ago. And perhaps they would have still been in existence tonight. Think of it. It's a rejection of light that can eventually become the unpardonable sin. Rejecting light is a dangerous thing. And David was right when he said what he said about Abner. "Died Abner as a fool dieth." He was so near, and yet it was far away. He missed it. He missed it because he did not run from the avenger. The avenger is the devil tonight, and he's on your track, and he does not want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to walk with God. He doesn't want you in fellowship with God. He doesn't want you to worship God. He is the avenger of man's souls. It's his delight to devour, to tear, to destroy. He is without mercy. He has absolutely no scruples whatsoever, and he will destroy. It doesn't matter. In the Oklahoma City bombing, there were children there. There were old people there. There were middle-aged people there. These people who were possessed, no doubt, with demons, who could commit such an atrocity. But there you have it. It is the work of the devil. He delighted in that. The devil laughed at the bombing of Oklahoma City, that building. He laughed. He enjoyed it. And listen, he will enjoy when you die without Christ, when you spend an eternity in hell. He will laugh and he will enjoy every bit of company that he will get. Shall we pray? And Christians are praying. And you know the burden of our hearts, but greater still, you know the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. That's the reason why he died on Calvary. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you so dearly. That's why he gave his son to die on the cross for you. Is there someone here tonight? You're saying, Frank, I'm not going to sin in rejecting light or the revelation of the Word of God. I want to make the commitment of Christ. Pray for me. Is there someone? Quickly, just slip your hand up. I want Christ to be my Savior tonight. I want to walk with him. I want to follow him. Is there someone? If I miss your hand, God sees it. Don't hesitate. Don't put him off. Don't reject light. God is speaking to your heart. Will you take him tonight? Father, bless this word, this ministry is our prayer. You know the needs represented in the chapel this evening. You know those that are thine and those that are not. We're not to be judgmental. And we're just praying, Father, that there will be those who will avail themselves of the gospel of Christ and be saved. Let there be such a sense of urgency in their hearts. Let there be a quickening spirit in their very being. Let there be a moving of your spirit. Bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Oh, God, how we pray that you'll speak from heaven tonight. Lord, let the gospel and the wonderful peace of the gospel become their portion. Save souls is our prayer. Encourage your people. Revive us who are your children. Restore the backslider. We commend them all to you this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray, giving you our heartfelt thanks. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, and sing a couple of verses of 230. O sinner, the Savior's calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Listen, he's calling you tonight. Will you come? I'm going to ask you to stand. It might take a little courage, but God will give you the courage. Maybe a Christian will walk with you for fellowship or just for prayer. Maybe you have a problem. You want prayer. Would you meet with us here to the front, Brother Barron, Brother Donald, a few of our brethren up here to the front? Be glad to help you. And I will be here also to help you. Will you come? Just stand. Let's sing verse 1 and verse 4, and our meeting will be over. I want you to sing it prayerfully. I want you to really be burdened about the people in the meeting tonight. Listen, time is short. You know that. Some of our loved ones could be lost forever. It pains me to think of it. Doesn't it pain you? It pains me. I wish you could hear our brethren out there tonight. It must have been about 14 of them out there calling upon God for the people of our island. We're going to give you an opportunity to express your concern. You want to be saved. Just come to the front where we could have a word of prayer with you. Show you from the scripture how you can be saved. Will you do that? Let's stand, please.